Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, you were reminding us in Psalm 33 that your eye is on those who fear you, on those who hope in your steadfast love, and that you will deliver our souls from death and keep us alive even in famine. We are encouraged in that same psalm to wait on you because you are our help and our shield. That our hearts should be glad in you because we trust in your holy name. We pray, Lord, that your steadfast love would be upon us even as we hope in you. Our loving Heavenly Father, yours is surpassing greatness, unspeakable goodness, and superabundant grace. Your steadfast love greets us each morning, and your faithfulness is our constant companion. Your mercies are fresh each day, flowing toward us in your patient perseverance and loving kindness. We thank you for personal mercies, for a measure of health, the comforts of home, food, and clothing, for moments of peace and harmony, for your ongoing protection of ourselves and those whom we love. Yet we mourn our sin in profound ingratitude to you. We have not put our hope in you, and we have not waited patiently for you to act on our behalf. We have trusted and delighted in your creation rather than in you. We have looked to our idols to make us glad, complaining bitterly when they have failed us. We have pressured people with the heavy weight of our needs and expectations and sinned against them when they disappointed us. Father, forgive us for our many sins. We do not deny them or excuse them, but confess that we have broken your holy law and have fallen short of keeping your commands. Thank you that when we fly repenting to your outstretched arms, that you will not cast us off, for Jesus brings us near. You will not condemn us, for he died in our place. You will not point out our mountains of sin, for Jesus has leveled them, and his beauty covers all our deformities. Thank you for your wonderful Son, whose unshakable hope in you in the middle of life's worst circumstances has now become our own. Holy Spirit, help us to turn away from our sin and cling to the cross. May we hide in the wounds of Jesus and find shelter in his side. Cause us to place all our hopes in the powerful blood of our Savior and his perfect righteousness in our place. When life is painful and difficult and our souls give way to fear and temptation, root us safely once again on our firm foundation, our only hope in life and in death. Let us know afresh the joy of our salvation. Christ has been faithful for us, and so you will always be faithful to us. For you cannot abandon the Son of God, to whom we are inseparably joined forever and ever and ever and ever. We pray all these things in the blessed name of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we will continue this morning to consider Paul's exhortations to us in Philippians chapter 4, where he exhorts us and instructs us to not be anxious for anything. And we'll be looking at verse 6, and we'll be continuing to look at this issue of worry, which in the present age in which we live has become all-consuming, and it's rendering people stagnant in their faith, which would be contrary to what God has called us to do. As I noted at the beginning this morning, Matthew chapter 6, Christ speaks of the issue of worry. Before he gets there, he speaks of the issue of the two masters. And so what he's doing is contrasting, as he moves into the issue of worry, the issue of a behavior, of a mindset that indicates which master it is that you are serving. And that behavior would then demonstrate that if you are resting in Jesus Christ and you're following Christ, that your behavior will be one of confidence, sureness, resting in what he has done, knowing that he will provide for you, that he will take care of you in only the way that he can. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4, Paul tells us, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Jesus is the foundation for our peace. Well, we've been looking at this issue of anxiety, the issue of worry. Paul tells us in verse 6 that we're not to be anxious for anything, for nothing. That's a command. That's a directive. He is writing to the church. This is evidently an issue within the church in Philippi. So he is concerned about this, and he's concerned that there's an anxious spirit within the church that's diverting it from its task and its goal. We understand at the beginning of chapter 4 that there was a certain level of division, rancor, dissension within the church. There was also apparently some issue with regard to not being joyful, not being gentle, and being people who were marked by their worry. Of course, this was a persecuted church. We know that from church history and other accounts that we have. That was common at this time. And so Paul was telling them to not be anxious in anything. And the Bible speaks to this issue of anxiousness and worry frequently. Of course, it's important for us to define terms. Words mean things. Even though we have people today actually saying that 2 plus 2 no longer equals 4, it can be 5 depending on what your truth is. But we're confident in God's word, and we know that God created a language system so we could understand. Words help us have understanding because they have meaning. It's important for us to understand what this word anxious or worry or anxiety means. Well, we understand that word to mean when we experience worry or unease or nervousness, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. In the New Testament, there are 26 occurrences of the word anxiety, and there's a Greek word which is used for it, merimenao, and its variant cognate forms are used 22 times. And sometimes it means appropriate concern and care, and sometimes it means worry and anxiety. And there are some examples for us that are helpful for us to distinguish between the appropriate forms and presence of these types of emotions in our lives. And again, this is an emotion. God has given us emotions, correct? That's part of our creative being. We're created in the image of God. God has emotions. The Bible speaks of that. That's part of his character, his person. Christ had emotions. We saw that in the Gospels. He wept. He was angry and did not sin. He was compassionate. And so worry is an emotion. And it's something that we're called to control. One of the Christian virtues is self-control. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, self-control is listed amongst other things like love and being gentle and kind to people and things of that nature, perseverance. And so we have examples in Scripture of where this particular Greek word, merimenao, and I don't want to get hyper-technical about that, but it's important because it helps us tease out an issue that we're going to see that I think will help us better understand how we're to deal with this issue of anxiety and worry. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, Paul would write this, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive the good news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest, a concern in your welfare." That's appropriate. I can be concerned. You can be concerned. You care about your family, do you not? There's appropriate levels of care and concern about your children, your spouse, your neighbor, your friends. That type of care and concern causes you to do certain things for them. That drives you in the proper direction. That's the appropriate response. Paul there is expressing that same type of sentiment. Philippians 2:28 as well. "Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less concern or anxiety." Again, Paul is just concerned about the state of the church. He's not indicating that this is a fretful worryness that's stagnated his life, that's frozen him in his tracks. But he does have a concern. The church is being invaded by false teachers. They need to be shored up. They need to be made firm in the faith. And he's dependent upon Timothy to do that. He is concerned for them. That's the appropriate care or concern. 2 Corinthians 11:28, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Again, Paul is expressing an appropriate form of biblical concern. 1 Corinthians 12:25, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Again, the appropriate usage, the appropriate emotional response, thinking response to a situation or status of a group of believers. Those are positive examples. And they help us to understand the meaning and usage of the words. They help us to manage our own emotions in terms of what we are thinking about. But there are also negative uses for the same Greek word, this merimenao. It can mean over-concern or an anxiousness. We see that usage in Matthew chapter 6 that we've read, and also Luke 12. Here we find Jesus' teaching on worry, and he clearly indicates that this form of concern or worry is something that we should fight against because it's a sin. Now, it's interesting to me, too, that sometimes it will parse words and play with words in order to shield or shade our sin. We won't call it worry, we'll call it concern. Well, I'm just concerned. I'm just concerned about this. That deflects any type of scrutiny. But really, at this end of the day, it's worry. And worry is a sin. This is why Christ teases that issue out. And for him, it's a behavior issue. It's a behavior issue tied to the issue of serving a master, of which there are only two. You're going to serve one or the other. As the old song said, everyone's going to serve somebody. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, of course, we know that Paul says, do not be anxious for anything. This is the negative use, as we see from the passage that we've been studying here in verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, Peter says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Again, that anxiousness there that's referred to by Peter in chapter 5 of his first epistle is the negative use of that Greek word, merimenao. Well, there's another Greek word too, merizo. This negative usage, as we've seen, raises a fundamental question. What does the word mean? This merimenao shares a connection with a similar word, which is the word merizo. The word literally means to divide. That's interesting. To draw in different directions, to distract, or an anxious care. There are some passages where this particular derivative of that word is used. We looked last week at Luke 10:41, where Martha was merizo, distracted about many things, and that was inappropriate, that was wrong. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, this passage describes the seed that is sown, but the distractions, the anxiousness, the concerns of the world choke it out. Choke it out. If you combine the meaning of the word merizo with the context in which Jesus is using the word merimenao, you begin to understand how the Bible defines worry, both in its appropriate usage, concern, and its inappropriate usage, anxiety. And so we have to be mindful of these things. We have to be careful then in terms of how we guard and protect our own hearts. Of course, if we make things a priority that are not a priority in Scripture, we become distracted and divided in our loyalty. That was Jesus' point in Matthew chapter 6. You then begin to experience worry because this world is not substantial enough to produce stability, confidence, and peace for you. And we're seeing that with a lot of people. The foundations have been shaken. Our world has been turned upside down. Life as we knew it no longer exists. Sadly, many in the church and across the nation and evangelicalism have abandoned the principles of Scripture, have abandoned the church, have turned away from the behaviors that Christ would speak to as indicative of one who is serving the true master, and they've become concerned, overly concerned, with the cares of the world. We have to treasure what Christ has given to us, and we have to be confident in what he is doing and what he will do and the promises that we have in him. In that same passage in Matthew chapter 6, Christ would tell us that we're to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's interesting because, in other words, our basic choice of which of the two masters we intend to serve will radically affect our attitude to both. We should not be anxious, but concentrate our mind and energy on the true master, on Jesus Christ. We refuse as a consequence of that to become engrossed in our own concerns, but instead seek first the concerns of God. That's interesting to me that it's a behavior issue. And that behavior issue drives us to act, think, speak in a certain way. Our concerns are no longer the ones that engross us, but rather the concerns, the directives of someone else who is telling us to think and to live a certain way. In this instance, Jesus Christ. As a consequence, we see that Scripture says there is a fundamental issue of allegiance underneath all of the multitude influences that can make anxiety more difficult. This fundamental allegiance is ultimately given to another kingdom, which begs this question: what kingdom are you living in? What kingdom are you living in? To whom will you look for security, safety, and stability in an unstable world? Is that not what Christ is speaking to in Matthew chapter 6? Where is your treasure? Your answer to these questions will reveal what you are living for and why you are struggling with worry. It saddens me that oftentimes the first response that we have to a situation is to displace the things that Christ has told us, to forget those things, to not be mindful of those things, to make church the lower priority, the first thing to be eliminated. Well, Paul here tells us that we're not to be anxious. And he says the antidote for that significantly is what? Prayer and supplication. He says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but that transition, that movement over, this indicates a change in the way we think. And remember, Christianity is a thinking man's religion, and so we want to make certain that we are thinking God's thoughts after him, and the command is to think his thoughts and to not worry. And so what we do then is we submit those things of which we are legitimately concerned. And again, we can be concerned. You have a relative who is ill. Something is going on in the nation with which you are concerned. You can submit those things to the Lord about your own life as well. He says, but in everything. Now, I've been using this phrase over the course of these messages, except in a pandemic. Be anxious for nothing, except in a pandemic. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, except in a pandemic. It seems as if this current event has eclipsed the very clear commands of Scripture. Paul is saying to us here, instead of being anxious, apprehensive, and worrying about things pertaining to our earthly existence, we believers are to go to God by prayer and supplication. We understand what prayer is, right? That simple, sincere conversation with the Lord. Going to him, speaking to him, opening up our hearts. Go back to the Psalms. Look at how David prayed. I mean, he didn't pull any punches, did he? Sometimes he even argued with God a little bit. Not that I'm encouraging you to do that frequently, but nonetheless, you can ask questions. You can have that inquisitive spirit. Lord, why is this happening? Help me to understand. Help me to accept your hand. Even though I cannot see the end result, I know that you have it in control. Help me to rest in that. Help me to see that. Help me to be able to move forward, not to be frozen in fear, but to understand that you are in control, that there are no maverick molecules, that COVID is your pandemic, that your hand is in this, that you are doing your way and your will, that you are bringing about your end and your desires and your goals and your objectives, and this is a means to that end. As I have said before, when we oftentimes look at our lives, it's like one of those majestic tapestries that you can buy. Very expensive works of art. On the front of them, when you look at them, they're masterpieces. Turn them over, they're a maze of madness. Threads and knots and different colors all over the place. It makes no sense. It looks nothing like the front. That's what our lives look at times, right? There's no rhyme or reason to it. We look at it and we say, why did that happen? How could that possibly be to my benefit? You're simply seeing the back of the tapestry. Flip it over, which will what we'll be able to see in eternity. You will see the masterwork that was being accomplished through the weaving of your life into God's plan and providence. Not to be anxious. Don't be apprehensive. Don't be a worrywart. Be confident. Be bold. I like that mindset. And so by prayer, we go to the Lord. He also talks about supplication. What is supplication? Someone asked me that question recently. I think it was Pittman. He texts me every once in a while, and he'll say, hey, Pastor, what's this word? So we talked about that. So prayer and supplication, there's a combination here of something that's unique. Paul could have just said prayer here, but by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he also says, and supplication. This expresses the idea of need. It involves asking, petitioning, and entreating God to meet given needs. In Matthew chapter 6, does not Christ say to us that he knows what the sparrow needs and the other things? He takes care of them. There's a sense in which he knows the very needs. He knows what we need. We oftentimes confuse our needs with our wants, though, right? And therein lies the problem. And God helps us to oftentimes understand the distinction, right? And he brings us to a place to be able to accept the fact that he indeed knows our needs. And so we entreat, we supplicate, we go to him, we are expressive. Dear Father, my heart is broken over this. I am confused. I am consumed. I have sinned against you. I know that, but I need your help in this. Help me to see your hand. Strengthen my faith. Strengthen my resolve. Help me to keep my eyes on Christ. Help me not to be consumed with the cares of the world. In Scripture, these two words are often used together. So prayer is unique. Prayer is that simple, sincere conversation with God. Not trite and trivial, but in a way that you can go to him as your friend, as your brother. He is our brother. We are united with him in adoption through the work of God who brings us into his family. We are joined to him. He hears us. And so we can have that conversation, but there are times too when we need to really get down to the nitty-gritty with him, when we need to expose what the great need is in our life and to talk to him about those things. And the question always is well, Pastor, you know, God is sovereign. He's not going to hear us. He doesn't care. Yes, he does care. In Revelation chapter 5, we are told that the prayers of the righteous, the saints, are kept in a bowl. They're wonderful to him. They're beautiful to him. He loves them. He wants them. He wants us to pray. He wants us to be engaged with him in that way. And I would submit to you that if the things that are taking place presently have consumed you, my challenge would be to you, are you praying? Are you supplicating? Are you expressing your needs to him? Let's say, for example, that you are legitimate, that you're worried. You are terrified of the pandemic. It has absolutely consumed your life. You watch the news 24/7. You get the data every day. You're keeping track of the number of cases, the number of deaths, where it's popping up, where it's waxing, where it's waning. You're there, you know it. You're consumed by it. I would submit to you as a believer, that's not what you ought to be doing. But you can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm confused about this pandemic. I'm confused about COVID. I'm afraid of it. And you can talk to him about that. You can express that need. What happens when we pray is that God begins, and we pray Scripture back, right? We use Scripture as the foundation for our prayer. You can pray Matthew chapter 6. You can pray Philippians chapter 4. Let's do that. Lord, I'm anxious for everything, but your word tells me to be anxious for nothing. I'm confused, Lord, about what's taking place. I'm afraid of the pandemic. I don't want to get it. I don't want my friends to get it. I don't want my loved ones to get it. And as you work through Philippians chapter 4, the Holy Spirit will begin to work into your heart, into your mind. And you'll be reminded the command in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 is this very thing. Be anxious for nothing, dear friend. Be anxious for nothing. I have this. Nothing's going to separate you from me. And all things work to the good. Even pandemics work to the good for those who are loved by God. Correct? Do we believe that? I mean, honestly, do we believe Romans chapter 8? Now, you know what's interesting in Romans chapter 8? You get down towards the end. You're going through some bad things, aren't you? He talks about that. Neither all those things that he lists out, right? But all those things will work to the good. So this involves asking, petitioning, and treating God to meet given needs. And so it broadens the base of our prayer petition to God. Now look at this. Look, now here's the neat thing. Be anxious for nothing, comma, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. With what? Thanksgiving. Wait a minute. Oh, come on, Pastor. Okay, I'll pray. But do I have to be joyful while I'm praying? With thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for what, though? What is the predicate? Let your request be made known to God. Be made known to God. Why are they being made known to God? Don't you think he already knows them? Of course he does. But he wants you to talk to him about them, to make certain that you know them and that he knows them. The idea here is that there is a thankfulness that we have in our hearts because we know that God is in control. By prayer and supplication, we go to him. We express our needs. We confess our worry. We deal with our sin. We agree with God about ourselves. That's what ultimately confession is. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, as we're told in 1 John 1:9. And what that simply means is this: God, I agree with you about me. I was wrong. You were right. I'm going to move on. Help me to do that. And so Paul tells me here that I have to do this with thanksgiving. And I'm doing this with thanksgiving, and I'm letting my request be made known to God because he cares for me. This is with gratitude and gratefulness to God for his Son, for the Holy Spirit, and for what God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have done and are doing on our behalf. Have they not done great things? Has not your salvation been a miracle in and of itself? Isn't it a wondrous thing that God has saved you? If you're forgetful about that, go back and you read Ephesians chapter 1, Romans chapter 8. And when we consider that our great God is able to do exceedingly above what we ask or even think, the least we can do is to thank and praise him for his unlimited power toward us. His unlimited power toward us. We let our request be made known to God. We petition God for these things with thankfulness. Lord, thank you for my salvation. You know what I need. Help me to accept that. Help me to understand that, even in a pandemic. Even in a pandemic. We don't turn off our minds in the context of what we're going through presently. We turn to him. Now, what happens? The contrast. Verse 7. And the peace of God. So we understand then in verse 6 that we're not to be anxious for anything, that we're to be praying and supplicating with thanksgiving. So now all of a sudden, there's a behavior modification, correct? The behavior ought to be changing. Evidently, in the church in Philippi, they were anxious. Persecution, loss of property, loss of loved ones, death, illness, these things were rampant. There was even division amongst the body. Paul says to them, be anxious for nothing. Now, I want you to modify your behavior. I don't want you to be anxious anymore, but I want you to be prayerful people who are thankful. Prayerful people who are thankful. Now, that's a mind thing, right? That's you changing your mind about the circumstances that you're in. That's you using God's word to look at the situation that you're in through the lens of Scripture, through the grate of Scripture, rather than your own subjective feelings and what you're being told on CNN. Shame on you if you're watching CNN. That's for free. That's not in the Bible. Maybe an opinion, like you know, opinions are like noses. Everybody has one. But I fear too many Christians are being influenced by that, whether it's CNN or Fox News. A great dichotomy. Supplication, thanksgiving. So what happens? The peace and the peace of God. This is a promise. Look at this. Verse 7, and the peace of God. What on earth is that? Is the peace of God? The peace of God speaks to the magnitude of everything that God is. All of his attributes working together for your benefit. Do you understand this? Do you understand that God is always working his attributes to your benefit and to his glory? If you are his, you are being kept by all that he is. This is why Paul says what he does in Romans chapter 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Why is that? Well, who's bigger than God? Is the pandemic bigger than God? Is COVID bigger than God? Is anything bigger than God? No, absolutely not. And so Paul is saying to me, as I humble myself, go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, right? The idea of casting our anxiety onto God is an act of humility. It's saying, God, I am not in control of this. You are. You're the master. I am the servant. I will rest in what you are doing. I will accept what you have done, come what may, with thankfulness by prayer and supplication. And I know then that your peace will be my peace because you will keep me and preserve me forever. I am yours. Does not the golden chain of redemption in Romans chapter 8 contain the concluding idea? I will be glorified, right? That's mine. That's mine. That comes to me. Now, is there going to be travail and sorrow along the way? Yes. Might you get COVID? Yes. Might you not? Yes. But you know what? The peace of God is yours regardless. And you're not going to change one piece of that by worrying about it, by being anxious about it. Can you add a cubit to your stature? Can you change anything about your life? No. You cannot. Then why do we worry so much? Where do you think Satan wants you? Worry's like a treadmill. You ever been on a treadmill? Where are you going? Nowhere fast. It's true. You stand on it and you walk and where are you going? You're right where you started. Maybe you're losing weight. I don't know. But that's not the objective. In any event, God says the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. It is hard to completely comprehend the full magnitude of God's peace. We're not to be anxious about physical and spiritual things. We make our requests known. As we turn our anxieties over to the Lord in prayer, he himself, what? What does he do with them? As I turn those, oh, I love this idea. As I turn these over to God, he absorbs them. He absorbs them. That's the idea. And he replaces them with what? He takes my worry, he takes my anxiousness as I am praying, as I am supplicating, as I am being thankful. He takes those worries, he takes those cares, and he replaces them with his peace. That's what he promises me. He himself absorbs them and replaces them with his peace. This Greek word that's used here for the word peace speaks of a state of tranquility, harmony, and mutual concord. Oh, dear God, do we need that right now? Oh, please, Lord. Tranquility, harmony, and mutual concord. Our minds and hearts are not large enough to simultaneously harbor our anxieties and the peace of God. As we lay bare our anxious, agitated, and disturbed minds before God in prayer, he permeates them with his peace and tranquility. Matthew chapter 6, you can't serve two masters. He transitions over into worry, and he begins to ask the question, why then are you so anxious? Who are you serving? Who are you serving? Here, the peace of God is described as that which surpasses all understanding. This idea that's expressed, this word surpasses or means ultimately that it's to hold above. It's that which is superior or goes out beyond everything. And the phrase translated all understanding literally means every mind. So the peace of God goes out beyond, surpasses and exceeds the capacity of every mind. Considering the extent to which a brilliant human mind can reach out, you will find the peace of God far out beyond it. The surpassing peace of God will bring a quiet calmness to the anxious and distraught believer's mind. That's what we're promised in Scripture. One of the fruits of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, what? Peace. It seems like the more common fruit is worry and anxiety in our lives. I think in part the Lord may be using this opportunity with the pandemic to help us to learn this, right? We've become very independent people, self-reliant in many ways. We're Americans, for Pete's sake. We've got this. And that attitude's okay in part at times. That resolve, that Yankee kind of we're going to get this done, that's good. But at the same time, as a Christian, we need to understand that God has things in control. A peace that surpasses our ability to even comprehend it. And I love the idea of how we get to go back and rest in the attributes of God. If you've not read A.W. Pink's book on the attributes of God, I would encourage you to do that. It's good to be reminded of who God is. This is why we took the time to go through Packer's book, Knowing God, to understand who he is, because then I can have confidence in him. I can trust him as I understand him. Now, how does this guard my heart? Let's consider what it says in verse 7. We understand that the peace of God is a wonderful thing. It goes beyond the ability of the human mind to fully even understand and comprehend, because who can know the mind of God, right? And this will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What's he talking about here? This peace of God that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. This word guard or shall guard means that God's peace will keep secure and protect our hearts and thoughts. This is a promise from Scripture. Paul uses this same word to describe how the city of Damascus was guarded. He uses it to depict how the Jews were guarded under the law prior to the coming of faith in Galatians 3. In the same way, the peace of God will secure and protect our disturbed and distraught minds and our thoughts. And God's promise is that he will find this peaceful rest and security for our minds in what? In your possessions, in your children, in your doctors. No, in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. This guarding and protecting our hearts takes place in Christ. What is he talking about here? Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. And this is where worry becomes a significant sin. You're robbing God of his glory. You're robbing God of his prerogative to control. You're being prideful. And you're not resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what's happening here. This is what Paul means. He will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What do I have in Christ? What do I have in Christ Jesus? Now, why does Paul use the phrase Christ Jesus? Why does he just say Jesus or Christ? Because this is the God-man. This is Jesus, the man, the Messiah, the Christ. What did the Messiah do? He came to save his people from their sins, right? If you are one of God's, you are secure in that. This is why he speaks to the idea that this peacefulness, this rest, this guarding takes place in Christ Jesus. Even God works through you in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's a priority. It's a priority for him. It's a priority for us. I know that God cares for me because he has placed me in Christ Jesus. I know that God cares for me because he has brought me in, adopted me, joined me, put me in union with Christ. According to his sovereign grace and his mercy and his loving kindness and his faithfulness towards me. This is where we take our distraught minds. We find restful peace and security in Jesus Christ, in our position in him, in his body, in his body. Look at Colossians 3:15. Paul here continuing with this theme, this idea of peace. He says in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Rule. That's significant. Or act, the language there is, or act as an arbiter. To be the one that governs. What does an arbiter do? It makes a decision. It governs. It makes an adjudication. Let the peace of Christ rule, govern in your hearts. We all, out of the heart comes all sorts of things, right? Including what? Worry and anxiety. Paul here is telling the Colossian believers, as he would the Philippian believers, let the peace of Christ rule, govern your hearts. To which indeed you were called in one body. And again, there that word is, thankfulness. Be thankful. Be thankful. And so we see the idea that's communicated by Paul is so significant for us. God is bigger than any of our cares and concerns. God is in control. God is at work. God will accomplish his end. And he will accomplish that by and through Jesus Christ, in whom he has placed you. And because you have been placed in Christ, you have a position in him, in his body, and you cannot be separated from that ever. He is yours forever. Now, I want you to understand something. When we speak in the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, does the peace of God mean there won't be a pandemic? No. Does the peace of God mean that someone you love may not catch it? No. Does the peace of God promise you that you're going to be separated from any type of persecution or troubles or things of that nature? No. Indeed, we're told that as Christians, we're going to have what? Trouble. They hated me, they're going to hate you. But I know that what I'm going through right now is not my permanent state because I am in Jesus Christ and I will be joined with him in eternity forever and ever and ever. God is in control. Peace does not mean that we're not going to have these things happening. And a lot of Christians believe that. The prosperity gospel teaches that. You got a lot of nonsense going out there right now with people trying to talk about that type of issue. No. This is God's pandemic. Going to impact people in the church and outside the church alike. How we respond to it makes all the difference in the world. And we do it with prayer and supplication, letting our request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, my Savior. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that make you more confident? Doesn't that give you a holy boldness? It should. It should. We ought to be people who are salt and light, right? Matthew chapter 5, the similitudes follow the Beatitudes. People who live out those Beatitudes are automatically going to be people who are salty and lighty. We've talked about this, right? We don't hide our light under a bushel. We let it shine forth, and one of the ways that we do that is to not be people who are consumed with anxiety and anxiousness and cares and concerns that defy and undermine the fact that God is in control. He is. Rest in that. Rest in that. I hope that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Do you know this peace of what we're speaking here? This can only be known by the truly regenerate. Only those who are known by God and know God know this type of peace. Now, you may try to do certain things and bootstrap your way through this, but at the end of the day, you must know Jesus Christ. You must know him. Have you turned to him in faith? Have you cried out to him? Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Do you really know Jesus Christ? You may know about him. You know some facts about him, some things about him, but do you know him in your heart? May the Lord grant you the faith that is needed to turn to him. May he call you to himself today so that you can know the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, all comprehension. The most brilliant mind in the world cannot fathom the peace of God. Do you know him? Turn to him today. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that we have received from it. Forgive us for the sin of worry and care. Forgive us for not praying, for not bringing our needs to you, for not supplicating, not resting in what you are doing, failing to remember your attributes, failing to remember your mighty acts of the past, failing to recognize that all these things that take place are in your hand, by your direction, according to your sovereign will and purpose. Now, Lord, help us to have a change of heart. Help us to have a change of mind. Help us to not be anxious for anything. Help us to be people of prayer. Help us to be people who are thankful. Let us come boldly before your throne. Help us to know, Lord, this peace that you promised to us in Philippians 4:7. Guard our hearts. Help us to remember what we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for our salvation. Thank you for caring and loving us so much that you would send your Son to die for our sins so that we could know this wonderful peace. Thank you for loving us first. Thank you for loving us completely. We look forward to that day when our faith will become sight. We rejoice in the promises of Scripture. Help us to be always mindful of our call to be salt and light. Help us to be witnesses to others who do not know you. Give us boldness. Give us confidence, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.